Welcome to Bay Presbyterian Church and our worship of the living God. It's so good to have you all here with us today. And we have a wonderful day of worship planned. And to all you dads, happy Father's Day. First of all, I want to see if you noticed anything different. Thank you, Linda. Linda's back in full bloom. And I appreciate you prettying up our place for us. Thank you, Linda. Just really one announcement today beyond what we normally talk about, and that is our concert of prayer this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. It'll be by live stream. Don't come here. The door will be locked. But if you want to tune in at home at 7 or any other time during the course of the week after that, it'll be listed with our various, what says 6:30? That's wrong. I'm right. You can tune in at 6:30 if you want, but I'm going to be here at 7. It's always been at 7, and will continue to be at 7. So 7 o'clock, live, if you want to watch it live, otherwise you can pick it up anytime. So, having said that, let's take a few moments now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning, everyone. It is so wonderful to see you this morning in the house of the Lord. And especially happy Father's Day to you men here. We are just so thankful for you. If you would join me in our call to worship. This morning we are reading out of Psalm 18 from the Word of the Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior.
And on this Father's Day, we honor our fathers, but we worship and glorify our Father in heaven. So please take note of the words on the screen or otherwise from your bulletin and let's sing together. God our Father, we adore thee. Stand with me and let's sing.
Thy name, chosen in the praise.
God and Heavenly Father, today we give you thanks and praise. God, we adore your great name. Thank you for being in our midst. God, we pray your help as we worship, and we pray, God, that you would be with us, in us, and among us by your Spirit, so that our worship today might be in spirit and truth, so that you would receive a blessing from our worship and we would be blessed. Hear us, O our great God, for we make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who lived and died and rose again, and who, while on this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it.
The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith.
This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins.
This is the reading of the Word of God, Galatians 4:4 through 11. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain.
Would you pray with me? A great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with blessings abundant. We enjoy every day from the largesse of your heart and of your hand. God, our prayer is that you would provide for this ministry according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thanking you for the gifts that we as a church have received. And God, we pray that we might be able to bless others. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Say thanks for the things you have done for me, things so undeserved that you do to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels cannot express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be. I owe it all to thee, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory, all the things he has done. Oh, let me live my life, let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary, Calvary. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory, all the things he has done.
Thanks, Dan. That's one of my favorite hymns, and I'm sure it's the same for a lot of people in here. Today we get to do two or three or four of my favorite hymns, and it's Father's Day, so it's kind of a special day of worship here at this wonderful place of worship. This next song is called "This Is My Father's World." We tend to only sing it during Father's Day celebrations, and while that's really good, Pastor Patrick alluded to the fact, I think it was Pastor John, that we have a Heavenly Father that's always watching over us. And this is a wonderful song that talks about the creation that God has allowed us to view so that his glory might be revealed to us and we might return praise and worship to him. So this should evoke in us that feeling of worship and praise to our great Heavenly Father. There's also a third verse, which is just so wonderful. I love these verses for such a time as this. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And we need to digest that. Let's worship our God. Would you stand, please? This is my Father's world.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, he shines in all that's fair.
rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget. Let go the rock seem soft, so strong. God is the
be seated.
And so Friday evening, our daughter FaceTimed us and she said, Daddy, I got you a Father's Day present, but you've got to come to the airport to pick it up. I just want to give thanks for a wonderful Father's Day gift and that Sarah has come to visit us. And so glad you're here, sweetie. You've heard me talk about her, and so now you can see her. And see how thankful I am that she takes after her mother. Just ask you as we go to the Lord in prayer, you have your prayer sheets there in your bulletin. Please have those available. I did want to mention to you, because we don't want to exclude anyone, that we are, a group of us are gathering on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock to assemble backpacks for the backpack ministry. Now this year they're only going to be about 50 or so. And we have a team who will be here to assemble those. But if you have a real interest in that and want to be here, I don't want to tell you not to come. And so what I've decided, because John told me I'm running point on this, if we have too many people come, we'll just have a group of you to pray as we're putting those backpacks together. So please know that if you come, it would be useful to have you here, and we would love to have you as we undertake that ministry. But otherwise, as you see these names before you and these prayer requests, why don't you take a couple or three of those? I'll begin with a moment of silence so that we can lift these matters up to the Lord, and then we'll continue in prayer together. Let's bow together. Almighty, everlasting God, our Father, how wonderful it is to gather on this day and to praise your name. Thanking you for our earthly fathers, but even more so, and so much more so, thanking you that you have adopted us into your family, whereby we are able to cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father. That is all the more amazing because we recognize how undeserving we are. We have sinned against you and we have transgressed your law. And yet, out of your love and mercy, you have sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law. And oh, how we praise and thank you for your Father's love that is redeeming a lost and sinful humanity. Oh, Father, we confess and acknowledge our weaknesses and frailties and our tendency yet to do what we ought not to do or fail to do what we ought to do. But how we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, by whose atoning sacrifice we are able to call out to you and have confidence that we are heard. Lord, please be mindful of these needs that are in our hearts and minds, many of which are listed on this prayer sheet. Lord, we lift them up to you. We continue to pray that you will bless and provide for all of those who are struggling with the pandemic that is COVID-19. And we continue to pray for deliverance from it. We ask you, Lord, to please bless those who are struggling with medical concerns, whether it's Denise or Ann or Jeff or Julia or the others that we're aware of. Please provide for them and grant healing to them. We pray for those who are serving you faithful in ministry, everything from New Horizons, with which we are delighted and thankful to be able to cooperate. We pray your blessing on that ministry, but also Operation Christmas Child, a local pregnancy resource center. For we know and we thank you that every life in your eyes is valuable. Lord, we thank you for this church, for the ministry you have blessed this body to undertake, and we pray that you will provide that this group of believers here in Bonita Springs might grow and thrive. We would delight ourselves in glorifying you. Thank you for our pastor. We thank you, Father, for the conscientious way he goes about ministering to the needs of this congregation and community. We pray, O Lord, that inasmuch as he has labored to bring to us a message from your word this day, that it will be every bit of that. That as he stands here in this pulpit, you'll grant to him unction of your Holy Spirit to proclaim your very words of truth. So encourage him and strengthen him as he does. Provide for he and Carrie together and for their family, that they will not lack for anything, that your grace will abound toward them all. And Lord, we pray that we would leave here today not just being more knowledgeable of your word, but better equipped to worship you and serve you in our community and throughout the world. For we pray, O Lord, for our world, not only for deliverance from COVID-19, but we pray for our nation. We pray, O Lord, that you will heal us and forgive us of our sins. And we pray, Father, for those in authority over us, that you will grant them wisdom and discernment to govern us well and wisely. And we pray in this election year that, again, as we've prayed before, that we may conduct ourselves as those who are citizens ultimately of your kingdom, but who take seriously our responsibilities here, and that we may do so under the governance of your Holy Spirit. And we pray for our world, especially our brothers and sisters who are struggling because of persecution against them. We pray for deliverance. We pray for rescue. We pray that the Lord Jesus would come, that we may see your kingdom in its fullness. Thanking you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ on this day, Father, we give you all praise, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Well, I woke up this morning and our electricity was off. And even though yesterday was the longest day of the year, nevertheless, when I woke up this morning, there was no sun, there was no moon, it was pretty dark. And I don't know if you've ever tried, at least for the men, if you've tried to shave in the dark. But so if you approach me today and you look at my face and you say, that's a little patchy there today, John, now you'll know why, you understand, and maybe have a bit of pity on me for that. But some way, somehow, I soldiered through and I made it. So we do have electricity, you'll be pleased to know. Okay, it's pronounced chesed. Chesed. That's kind of hard. Carter, we got that word up there, that chesed word. There it is. Look at that word, chesed. It's a Hebrew word. There's a little soft guttural sound in the back of the throat. Phonetically, you might say chesed, like cheese or chase. And even in some of your translations, it'll make a little reference to the bottom, to the margin, where it'll say chesed. They'll just take the C out altogether, because for us it's really not natural to say ha. So we could say chesed or chesed, or if you really are a purist, you can say chesed. But chesed, when translated, is unfailing love. Unfailing love. Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your, well, the translation says steadfast love. The word is chesed. And to Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah, God says this, Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with chesed, loving kindness. And then in Ruth, the book that we're going to take a look at today, Ruth 2:20, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, whose chesed, has not forsaken the living or the dead. So in those three illustrations, chesed
is translated as steadfast love, loving kindness, and kindness. But you could kind of triangulate what the sense of the word is by looking at those three different translations and the contexts that they're in. It means unfailing, steadfast love. Now, we've been engaged in a rather cursorial study of the Bible by an examination of each book of the Bible, trying to extract either a theme or themes that capture the essence of that book of the Bible. Today, we are in the book of Ruth, and Ruth is a love story. Maybe not always in the way in which we imagine a love story, but a love story nonetheless. When I was a younger man, I enjoyed watching movies, which are, after all, stories. And the ones that I liked to watch had lots of explosions and shooting. Now, in my more aged and advanced years, I have come to prefer a more refined genre of movies. I've become a bit of a romantic. And I've come to appreciate the story over the pyrotechnics. Ruth is just such a story. And the book of Ruth is, after a fashion, a parenthesis in the warring nation of Israel and its troublesome neighbors. So before the book of Ruth, you have Joshua and Judges, which are all about wars and taking the land and that kind of thing. And then you have Ruth, which is this beautiful love story. And then after Ruth, you have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, which are about war and violence and taking land and giving it back and that kind of thing. Now, this book of Ruth then serves as a parenthesis. The Scots had a word for that. Because sometimes when they were fighting in those days, it was harder to fight. You had to lug around big swords or big pieces of metal and carry shields and that sort of thing. It was hard work. And so they would sometimes just take a break, call a timeout. Okay, whoa. Okay, that's the first of three timeouts. And they would call that timeout, that period, a blink. There's a church down the street who has a building they call the Blink. And a blink was a parenthesis in the fighting. And so we might call Ruth the Blink, or a blink, a parenthesis. Let's consider the backstory for just a minute of the book of Ruth. Ruth unfolds at some undetermined period of time during the period of the Judges. Now, last week, we ran into a guy by the name of Abimelech. You remember that? And Abimelech meant what? My father, the king, right? My father's king, my father the king. This is Elimelech in this story. Not Abimelech, which means my father the king. This is Elimelech, which means my God the king. A little bit more noble. But my God the king. And that's Elimelech. And Elimelech lived with his wife and his two sons in the town of Bethlehem. And that's the same town, O little town of Bethlehem. We'll sing that again in another few months. But Bethlehem is the town where Elimelech lived. It is the same Bethlehem as David and Jesus that were there from, a small town some 7 miles due south of Jerusalem. And Elimelech's wife's name was Naomi. Elimelech and Naomi, for reasons unknown, along with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, or to the purist, Chilion, went to live in Moab, which is on the south and eastern side of the Dead Sea. A little journey, a little hike from where they were. And the intent was that this was to be a temporary move, likely because of a famine in the town of Bethlehem, though it's not
stated in the text at all. And while they were in Moab, Elimelech died. Now, ordinarily, this would have been catastrophic for Naomi, except that she had two sons with her, Mahlon and Chilion, to look after her. Their tenure in Moab was lengthened, and about 10 years later, the two sons, both sons, Mahlon and Chilion, both died as well, only after each having taken a wife, a pagan wife, but a wife from Moab. Naomi's condition had turned from sad then to catastrophic, because not only did she lose her husband, but she also lost her two sons. And not only did she lose her two sons, but she also gained two more mouths to feed. And under any circumstances, this would be a recipe for disaster. The three women were in a position where they would likely be abused physically and economically. They're heading to poverty and to starvation. Naomi heard that in her homeland, in Bethlehem, people who were in extreme poverty were provided for due to a practice that God had started with Moses, where harvesters were not permitted to harvest to the edge of their property. They had to allow the economically disadvantaged to harvest from the perimeter of their property. It was called gleaning, and it meant harvesting from the perimeter. So Naomi, in desperation, went back to her homeland in hopes that she would survive. It was a bit of a gamble. Communications weren't quite so good as they are today. So she encouraged her daughter-in-laws to stay in Moab with their families and their cultures. And there's one daughter-in-law whose name was Orpah. She would stay in Moab. And the other, Ruth, would refuse Naomi's encouragement to stay there, and she would turn her back on her family and culture and would rest her future and her well-being with her mother-in-law, Naomi. In her refusal to stay in Moab, Ruth would utter the words spoken today and through the ages of millions and millions of weddings. In Ruth 1:16, it says, "Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Now, when Naomi came back into town, there was quite a little stir. Commentators suggested that the stir was owing to gossip. The translation of that word used in the passage is literally a buzz, but there's nothing that specifically says gossip in the passage. Naomi says, "Call me Mara, bitter, because El Shaddai has made my life bitter." And so her bitterness and her cynicism at her situation were on display. And the barley harvest was just beginning as they arrived back in Bethlehem. Now, in the providence of God, Ruth jumped right in and began to glean as they had heard it was possible. The field where she was gleaning belonged to a close relative of the now deceased Elimelech, perhaps even a brother. She, that is Ruth, caught the eye of Boaz, who owned that property. For Boaz, it was love at first sight. He protects her from the field hands. He eases Ruth's labor. He encircles or enriches her harvest, and he treats her with kindness and tenderness. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, watched. She observed that there was a close enough relationship between the technical legal relationship between Elimelech and Boaz, that he could be a kinsman redeemer. Now, let me talk to you just a moment about a kinsman redeemer. In Israel, in that day, if a childless widow had a brother-in-law who was willing, he could marry that woman so as to produce sons and alleviate her poverty. There was an implied obligation, but apparently a non-binding obligation for that person to take on that responsibility. It's more of a moral obligation than a legal obligation, apparently, because people did walk away from such obligations. And such a person who accepted that obligation was called the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman because he was kin, he was family. Redeemer because he would redeem that person out of the situation of poverty and childlessness. And so the kinsman redeemer was something that God wrote into the law and said, this is something that you can do to help the widow. Now, love is in full bloom in chapter 3 of Ruth. Naomi helps Ruth with the local customs, and Ruth goes and declares that she has fallen in love with Boaz, who has certainly hinted loudly of his love and his care for Ruth. But Boaz says there is a legal issue that remains as a hurdle that we have to navigate before the two of them could be married. Because you see, there was another family member that was ahead of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz had to figure out how to get the other man to forfeit his first refusal on Ruth and her property, who was Mahlon's wife. Now, Boaz is clearly in love with Ruth. He's not operating out of obligation. He could have simply walked away and left it to the other brother. However, Boaz was operating out of chesed, loving kindness. Boaz was in love. He wanted to figure a way of keeping Ruth as his own. He wanted to work out a plan. And that's where our text that we're considering today picks up. And so we see in this text, first of all, a change of heart. How was Boaz? How was he to get his relative, probably a brother, but we don't know that. How is he going to get his relative to forfeit his first refusal that he had for Ruth and her property? If there was even a hint of Boaz's love for Ruth, his relative would have exploited the situation. It was playing out like a Flannery Connery novel. Boaz arranged a meeting at the city gate where the elders gather. Now, the elder is, in our language or our parlance, an alderman. Did anyone come from a town where there are aldermen? Okay, there's one. Okay, aldermen, sometimes in New England they have them somewhere. They're aldermen. Actually, that's elder man. And that's where it comes from. So our aldermans come from the idea of elders. And the elders would gather at the city gate. That's where they sat. They were in control. And Boaz arranged a meeting at the city gate where the elders had gathered. And he did that so he could get witnesses to his negotiation with his relative. This is all part of his plan. And Boaz makes the first move. He told his relative, in the presence of the witnesses, that Naomi was back in town and that she had had some property that belonged to Elimelech. What he didn't say out loud was that since Elimelech died, the property properly went to Mahlon, the son. The unnamed relative said, "It's a deal. I'll take it." Now, his thinking was that if he bought the land, then he would get Naomi, the mother-in-law, as the redeemed in the deal. But since she wasn't of childbearing age, then his estate wouldn't be diluted by other children. So the relative was ready to close the deal when Boaz said, in effect, "Oh yeah, one other thing I need to tell you about. You see, you don't get Naomi. You get Ruth, the daughter-in-law, the widow of Mahlon. So you can give her a son." Now the relative, when he heard that, said, and this is my translation, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. I can't do all that. That would dilute my estate. I'd have another son that I'd be responsible for. He would get the property. That was Elimelech's." And when he realized that if he had a son with Ruth, he could not, he would not only have to spend the money to purchase the property, but he would effectively lose the land as well, because that would go to the son that he had, because after all, that son that he would father would be considered the son of Mahlon. And so he would lose it from his estate. For the relative, it was lose-lose. So he, in front of the elders, changed his mind, and he gave up his right of redemption so that Boaz was then in line to get it. Now, we put these sheets with a scripture passage on it in your bulletin. It'll also be up on the screen. You should follow along with me, because you could tell that the story is just a little bit intricate. So, I'm going to read from Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 down through 6. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. Then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, then redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he," the relative, "said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said," and this is where my translation came in, "'Whoa, whoa, whoa, hubba, 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 I. Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' And then the Redeemer said, 'Whoa, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. You take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" Okay. Then there is, in fact, a redeemer. So Boaz bought the property, but the property and the money were of little importance to him. What pleased him most was that he came away with that for which he applied himself. He came away with Ruth. Now, the contract was sealed by an unusual act: the removing of a sandal and handing it to the other party of the contract. That's odd. We hardly ever do that anymore. Some people think it's related to the ancient Near East practice of when someone would sell a piece of land, they would lift their foot off the ground so as to say, "I will never again set foot on that property." And they would give him the sandal as evidence of that. And you can remember that John the Baptist said,
There's one coming after me, the thong of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. Now, what he's indicating, John the Baptist, that he is not even close to being worthy to being in contract or in covenant with Jesus. There's a very subtle foreshadowing that's going on here. So the relative gives Boaz his sandal as consideration for the contract to purchase, and Boaz comes away with exactly what he wanted, Ruth. And the aldermen gave their hearty approval and their wish for them in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 11. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. That's a bit of an understatement, because in fact, Ruth and Leah were really responsible for creating the house of Israel. You'll recall that Rachel and Leah had, and their handmaids, had 12 sons that were then the 12 tribes of Israel. So when the aldermen said, we hope that you'll be like, that this woman will be like Rachel and Leah for you, they were saying, we want you to have lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of family. Last week we went up to visit Sandy Decker. You all know Sandy. She was here from the very start of our church. She told us that she had a family of 72. She had 72 in her family. She had 34 great-grandchildren. She got a whole children. She has a whole nation of Israel coming right there. Now, this part, there is a redeemer we read about in Ruth chapter 4 from verse 7 down to 12. Now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off a sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to the Boaz, buy it yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought the land of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be known or renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. And finally, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. The women of the village, who had been all abuzz at one time, saw this love story unfolding, and they were thrilled about the Redeemer, Boaz, and they proclaimed it loudly. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14, then the women said, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. But when we read this in just a moment, I want you to notice that this chapter, this section, is not about Ruth. She's mentioned incidentally, but this chapter is about Naomi. Because in this section of this chapter, it says that Naomi has a redeemer. That Naomi has a son. Naomi's son would become the grandfather to David, the king. And the hand that rocked the cradle, Naomi, became the hand that would rule Israel. And we read this in Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son.
Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So that's the story of Ruth. And it's a small, it's often skipped over book of the Bible, but it's a powerhouse of themes. And it's nice to have a love story, if only parenthetically, to the wars on either side of it. What do we take away from it? What do we learn from this passage? Well, first of all, Ruth, the book of Ruth, is a magnificent love story. Naomi loved Ruth enough to try to dissuade her from risking everything for her. Misery loves company. And Naomi had to have been awash in misery. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And now she had two more mouths to feed with Ruth and Orpah. Selfishly, she had wanted Ruth and Orpah to stay with her. By the way, fun fact to no one tell, Orpah is where Oprah was supposed to get her name from, but her mom misspelled it on the application for a birth certificate. So Orpah became Oprah, and that's where Oprah came from. But she had wanted, Naomi probably wanted, to have Ruth and Orpah stay with her. But her love for them overruled her desire for companionship, and she encouraged them both to remain with their families in Moab while she left and went back to Bethlehem. But that was motivated by love, by chesed, by loving kindness, by the expression of love, the kindness expressed in love. And second of all, not only did Naomi love Ruth, but Ruth loved Naomi. Ruth refused to let Naomi go, and as an enormous act of love, she left everything. Ruth left everything to stay with Naomi. She left her family, which was also economic security for her. She left a culture with which she was comfortable, and she went to a place where she'd be a minority and undoubtedly would be physically, emotionally, and economically abused, all for the love of Naomi. And third, Boaz loved Ruth. That's clear from the outset. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 5, Boaz asked the foreman of his harvester, "Whose young woman is that?" Now, I'm going to read that line to you in two ways, okay? Boaz, the foreman of his harvester, said, "Whose young woman is that?" Or, as it was more likely spoken, "Whoa, whose young woman is that?" Boaz doesn't try to take advantage of her. In fact, he puts the word out not to mess with Ruth. In fact, treat her deferentially. He could likely have had anyone he wanted. He was single, he was older, he was wealthy, but he loved Ruth and figured a way to make her his wife. He gave much of what he had financially and emotionally to make her his. He would come away with no financial benefit, for the field would belong to Obed. He had no financial stake in it, nothing to gain from it financially. Now, this love of Boaz for Ruth is an echo of God's great love for us. he would come away with nothing to him. But he became the Redeemer. In the day, to be childless was to be economically, emotionally, and existentially cursed. Economically, because to be without a son meant certain poverty. Emotionally, because of the desire to procreate. And existentially, because to be without a child was at that time considered to be a curse upon a person. The Bible says that we too are cursed. It began with Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. And then Paul extends it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law, incidentally, apart from Christ, that's all we have is works of the law. But for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. But just as Boaz redeemed Ruth, and removed the curse of barrenness, so also Christ redeemed us and removed God's curse by actually becoming the curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus loved all those whom the Father gave him with chesed, love, loving kindness. Jesus loved them, the church, the believers in Jesus. He loved them sacrificially. He was our kinsman, redeemer, having become like us, our kin, so that he might die for us. Like Boaz, Jesus received nothing back. Nothing but the imperfect love of his bride, just like Boaz. That's the first takeaway. There's a second takeaway, and I think that there's an implicit message to help the poor. God instituted systems to help the economically disadvantaged. Gleaning was God's idea, by the way. He said, not to harvest to the edges of your field. That means don't spend to the edge of your income. Save some back to help the Lord's work, to help the poor. Additionally, the kinsman redeemer helped not just to alleviate the curse of childlessness, but also the curse of poverty. Both the idea of gleaning, not harvesting to the edges, and second, the kinsman redeemer, both were God's ideas to help those who are economically disadvantaged. So I think that that's certainly implicit in here. And finally, the third and final thing, a hidden treasure. Jesus told a parable. It was in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and he sells all he has and buys the field. I think that Jesus may have had Boaz in mind when he wrote this parable, when he told this parable. Ruth was the hidden treasure that Boaz covered up and prevented his relative from seeing so that he could have the field for a great price, giving much, if not all, of what he had for that field so that he could get his hidden treasure, his pearl of great price, Ruth. Jesus is that treasure, and he is worth all. That was the point of Jesus' parable. What do we have that was not first given to us? Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Ruth, this terrific love story, where we see your chesed manifested in so many different human ways. And then we turn around and we look where the idea of chesed came from.
He came from our Savior Jesus, who acted out of chesed, that he might be our Redeemer, having been made our kin, being born as a human, and human in every way. God, our prayer is that we might respond out of love to the chesed showed to us. Will you give us the strength and the power to be committed to our great Redeemer, that hidden treasure? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And so we've heard redemption proclaimed from God's word. Let's proclaim it in song. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Let's stand together and sing.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. His child and forever I am.
Would you now receive God's benediction? For it is now unto Jesus who is able to keep you from falling. It is now unto Jesus who is able to present you before his glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.